Well, I hope you had a good day yesterday. Holiday weekend, I found myself about chest deep in a creek, with or without an inner tube at some time. Sometimes I had the assistance of a flotation device. Other times I was doggy paddling. But it was hot, and I have a cold river, and that's how we spent the day. So hopefully you found a way to cool off yesterday and hopefully today. And summer has arrived, for those of you who haven't noticed. It's here. But I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. It's by the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin, his resurrection from the dead, we have his blessed hope of life eternal. It'd be my desire you would find something in this message that you could use, that could help you in the days to come, in your challenging lives. We all face drastic challenges in our day-to-day existence here on planet Earth, and God's given us his word. He's given us his promises to sustain us in our struggles. I've titled this message, God is Love, very original. Spent hours laboring for that title. God is Love, and the text is that I want to read now is 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. 1 John is very close to the back of your Bible, so go to the back and you'll find it eventually. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love. That's what we're going to be talking about today if you haven't figured that out. Our country used to be on the gold standard. Many years ago, long before you were around, long before I was around, this country used to be on what they call the gold standard. Business Insider states that in 1879, the U.S. finally adopts a classic gold standard. In such a system, a standard of mass of yellow metal, gold, defines the value of a currency unit. Paper money, then, is not separate from the gold and is fully convertible. So you could convert paper money to gold. They were interchangeable. From 1879 to 1913, when the U.S. was committed to this gold standard, Business Insider goes on to say, it's still widely considered to be one of the most economically stable periods in American history. Bank panics in 1913 caused a change in this system, and in 1933, the gold standard would be left completely. The U.S. removed itself from this gold standard. Now, I understand that countries' financial institutions and complexities are very intricate. The systems they use, the state of affairs is very complex. And I do not claim to have any basis of understanding about it. I don't even think the economists know how it works. And I have no intention and absolutely no desire to go further into this world of money and systems, but I'm using an example here I think we can all understand. The simple observation of this gold standard that the U.S. and many countries in the past have used. At one time, our currency was literally backed up by gold. If I had $100 of paper money, I could exchange that for $100 of gold. The two were interchangeable. Gold is heavy. If you ever have seen an ounce of gold or held it, it's a very small piece of metal, but it's very heavy. So if you had to carry around, you know, a year's salary of gold in your backpack, it'd be impossible. So they gave you paper money to exchange for gold. Paper money is light, and the two are interchangeable. The value and integrity of one substance gave the other its standard of worth and use. Again, I think it's a simple concept. Gold was valuable, therefore it gave the banknotes, the paper money, its value. The value of the paper money was based off of the value of the gold. Gold was intrinsically valuable, and by defining its worth, it gave paper money its price. So that's the basic concept we're building off of today. When we got off the gold standard, our money was not backed by a solid standard. And like I said, I'm no economist. I don't know what it is backed up with today, but money today, I think, is more of an illusion than reality. It's very fragile. I have a nephew who's works in the banks. I think he lives somewhere near Richmond. He's very smart. But he's one of those guys, you ask him what he does, and he tells you, and you're still confused. You're more confused after he tells you what he does than before. So he would be able to probably explain the system of money today in the U.S., but that's not my job, and I don't plan on doing it. Money doesn't grow on trees. You've often heard that nice proverbial expression. We sometimes wish it does. Well, the U.S. government bypassed the money-growing tree, and they printed out at will now. So they said the tree was too slow. So the tree was too slow, so they printed out as needed. But the reality is, if there was a crash in the economy and extreme inflation took place, if there was a monetary disaster in this country, we had extreme inflation, you could take literally $1 million of paper money to the bank, and they would say it's worthless. It is absolutely worthless. In Venezuela, there are street artists, artisans, I guess you call them, that Venezuela has suffered an economic collapse in the past years, and their paper money is virtually devoid of value. It's worthless. So there's artists that work in the streets taking the paper money and making it into all sorts of crafts and articles of art, and selling it, which I presumed for a different currency that's actually worth something. So their money is so worthless that they make artwork out of it. You could start a fire with it and try and keep warm on a cold night, but paper money, not backed by anything solid, is just paper. At the end of the day, it's just paper. You could light it on fire if you're cold. It might keep you warm, but as far as a monetary unit, it's worthless if it's not backed by something stable and solid. So because of this instability with paper money, some of you may have mason jars buried in your backyard with gold. Well, some of you might have that. That used to be, I think, those that went through the Depression, that was a common occurrence. They would fill these jars full of precious metal and bury them. But if that's your case, don't tell me, or our next pastoral meeting, I might come with a Bible in one hand and a metal detector in the other. So, or you can tell me, and we could have a little adventure. But let us switch to sort of the spiritual aspect of this example. Love originated with God, and he gives it definition. Love originated with God, and he gives it definition. The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Apart from God and the context that he gave, love becomes devalued and love becomes trampled upon, because God is love. In the hands of man, it degenerates and becomes a mere word. It degenerates and becomes a mere word used to manipulate people and justify everything, it seems. But we cannot separate love from its source, which is God, or it loses its value. Like money not backed by gold is love not backed by God. So the first point is just called definition. You know, what is love? We're talking about love. Let's sort of define it. How shall we interpret this word love? Do we look to the hippies of the 1960s for our definition? They were a generation of love, they said. Is that where we look, or do we go to politicians? Do the politicians who claim to love us, is that where the meaning is derived from? Perhaps historians can give it context. Or maybe we look to the philosophers of the ages. Maybe they can tell us what love is and where it came from and what it means. Where do we go for answers? Well, we're Christians, so we go to the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, the very Word of God. And our text said love comes from God. That's where it comes from. That's where it originates. We don't look to man to give us answers that only God can give. That's what it says. Love comes from God. That's where love comes from. Love was not created. Love was not thought up. It existed eternally as an attribute and outflow of God himself. So even in its loosest and most general form, when we express or communicate love, it is something that is not an invention of man, but a gift from God. Love is a gift from God. He gives love definition. Because love existed in him before the creation of the world, and we were made in his image, as the scripture says, so therefore we can know and experience love. That's the only reason we can know and experience love, because God is love, and we are made in his image, and love is an outflow of his very being. And that love was quite literally poured out in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Christians, that's how we understand and we experience God's love. And like everything else in life, apart from God's context and God's approval, like anything, it will always degrade to sin. Apart from God's context and apart from God's approval, it will always degrade to sin. Always. Love is no different. A reality so pure and powerful, such as love, can be reduced to something that becomes carnal and evil. So many of these verses that we read today in the hands of unregenerate man are like proverbial music to their ears. Love. It is viewed as a convenient loophole to bring all sorts of disruptive teachings in through. Who can argue against love? Who can argue against love? What the world loves to do is take God-defined words and turn them on their backs and use them for their own purposes. The world uses love at its own discretion, entirely removed from the context that God gave. A humanistic view of love becomes the motivator and the justifier of everything. The only problem is that the idea of love in the hands of a God rejecting mankind takes on a completely different meaning in many instances. They change literally what the word means, what God intended it to be. Mind you, the same word is incorporated. They still use the same word, love. But the understanding and the meaning has been drastically altered to suit man. It's the equivalent of someone walking into a store after an economic collapse and trying to buy something with old paper money. The old paper money that was used before this economic collapse. The money presented represents something that at one time was very valuable, very real, before this collapse, but now has no real value. It's worthless. So too, an unbeliever wields the word love in the same way. It represents a very real concept, but because of a spiritual collapse, with sin entering the world, it has no lasting worth because it has been removed from the very God who gave it meaning. Are you following? Okay. Look at it a different way. Truth and love are similar in the sense of their use in the world apart from God. I think truth and love are two things that the world loves to use, but then redefine. All humankind can understand and incorporate the reality of truth. It's a universal application. There's truth out there. You don't have to believe in God to believe in truth. Some of the most brilliant minds in this world reject God, but they're operating on a system of truth, whether it's in science or mathematics or whatever the case may be. They understand there's truth, but they reject God. So you can have a view of truth, but yet not believe in God. All people understand and believe in some concept of truth, but if they dismiss and turn away from God, they are rejecting the ultimate source of all truth that validates and allows for any truth to exist at all. They're operating under the system that God put in place, but they're rejecting the very one who gave it meaning. Likewise, all humankind experiences love. That's universal. We all experience love. You don't have to believe in God to experience love. But an unbeliever who dismisses God rejects the ultimate source of love, which validates and allows for any love to exist in the first place. They're rejecting the very source of love. They're operating under God's system, but they're rejecting the one who gives it its meaning and its worth. People use God's currency of love apart from the very one who gave it value. Love in general is very real in our experiences here on planet Earth. It's very real. But it is powerless to redeem us from sin. The world uses love for all sorts of reasons, and it's very powerful in many of their experiences, but it's powerless apart from God to redeem us from sin. It's like using money that has lost its value because it has been removed from the standard that gave it its worth in the first place. At my quick count, the word love in the text that we read was used 27 times. So mathematics is not my strong point. 27 times is what I counted, but I may be wrong. But regardless if I'm wrong, it's still a lot. So it's very important that we understand that the love John is referring to in our text here is defined and distinct in the very nature of God. It's very important that we understand that. John is not talking about some random understanding of love. He's talking about some direct relation between God himself and love itself, because love comes from God. The same people who use love to express and justify whatever passions are currently popular have by and large separated the word from the very one who gives it definition. They're using it apart from God himself. The world's definition of love many times is entirely self-centered, full of pride and self-interest. That's how the world uses love. Referring back to our example, by the way, there's no perfect examples. I use lots of examples in different messages, and they all break apart at some point, so there's no perfect example. So just bear with me. I use them to help, see spiritual realities and common understandings. We all can relate to certain things, and it opens the door many times to these spiritual breakthroughs in our lives. The true and pure love of the Christian faith as given by God is like gold. The true, powerful love that God gives in the Christian understanding of the universe is given by God. It's like gold, the standard by which everything else is measured. The love of God is the standard by which all love is measured. Using love apart from God's intention is like using paper money apart from the gold that gives it its worth. It ultimately loses its value and its meaning if we do so. Like money not backed by gold is love not backed by God. Truest love is not for doing what we want. Truest love is not for doing what we want, but what he wants, what God wants. The truest love is not selfish. Many people today look at love as a justification for everything. We already went over that. This is selfish love, a carnal love, and many times in the long run, an empty love. It might feel good during the moment or whatever, but it's empty. In the long run, the worldly love cannot save you. It's empty. It's devoid of value. It's devoid of meaning, and it will let you down. But that leads us into point number two, application. Talked a little bit about definition. Now, two, application. What does it mean? We as Christians who have claimed to have found and experienced this extraordinary love of God, we must show it. We must show it. We cannot merely go through the motions and say things that we were taught to say. We have to live it out. We have to be genuine, and we must truly believe it. It is an outpouring of our very self. We have said we have experienced the love, pure love of God. We need to show it. 1 John 3, chapter 3, verses 11. So if you just flip back a page or so. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11, it says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." Actions and truth. Now, I thought it interesting in these verses that the word hate and love are sort of set side by side. The world's going to hate you, but you must love your brother. How does that happen? How does that look like? What does that look like? I thought it was interesting. You would think if we love each other, then we would be received with love. We're operating under the pure standard of God's gold, his love. How could we be received with hate? But the reality is a God-rejecting world hates anything that reminds them of a holy God. They hate it. They hate it. This was demonstrated, I think, quite literally recently with what happened, and there's other examples, I'm sure this one was popped into my mind, what happened with Franklin Graham's organization, Samaritan's Purse. Wonderful organization, goes all across the world helping people. Well, they went to Central Park this spring to help in the effort with coronavirus. They set up their field hospital free of charge. They were helping anybody and everybody. They were just trying to help share the love of God in their actions. But because of the organization's biblical stance on marriage, they were met with opposition and veiled hate by many leaders in the city, many people, different various groups. They were met with hatred. Yet they were offering this hospital, this field hospital, free of charge to all people to help in this struggle. But imagine that. Christian love and charity met with unabashed hatred and opposition. It does not make any sense, but that's the world we live in. Mankind hates when they're reminded that they'll have to give account to a holy God. Jesus is the only one who can fulfill this love for us. He walked this earth. He felt our pain. He experienced our sorrow, the brunt of our sorrow. He experienced anything beyond we can even imagine. But he knows what it's like to walk here on planet earth. And in his sacrifice and life and death and resurrection, we cannot even fathom such a love. It's beyond our ability to comprehend, I believe. Nothing can compare to such a love, and nothing can save us except this same love. Nothing. And he offers it freely. He says, "Come unto me, weary, heavy laden, anybody, everybody, I am the one that can give you rest. Nobody else can do it." He is what the world is seeking. When the risen Christ is met by a weary, heavy laden soul, something profound happens. Life change happens, dramatic life change. Complete life change. True love is powerful. The love of Jesus releases us from the bondage of sin so we can serve God with a pure heart. Apart from the redemption that Christ offers, we cannot serve God with a pure heart. Only Christ can give us that freedom. But God's definition of love, first of all, defines who we are in him and then allows us to love each other freely because we have been loved and have experienced the love of God because he first loved us. And this world around us is seeking this true love. It desperately desires this gold of God's standard of love. And we as Christians claim to have found and experienced this total and complete manifestation of the truest love ever conceived, the love of God in Christ. We have experienced it. And if we have truly found and experienced this in our life, we should be bursting at the seams with actions. Our life should be bursting at the seams with content, not just words. A lost person who is desperately seeking love should look at us and say, something remarkable has happened. What these people who claim, who have followed Christ, what these people, what I see in their life is something so remarkable that I have not seen in anybody anywhere in the world. A lost world can say, I have had people say they love me. But until I met Christians, until I met the true power of Christ, it has all been empty. They should be able to see that in our life. But many times our lives fail to reflect the love we claim to have found. Our testimony will be forgotten and Christ will be overlooked because we failed to act and instead maybe give a well-rehearsed speech or whatever the case may be. Our life has to be overflowing with the love of God. Scripture says, dear brethren, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So in conclusion, there is no fear in love. That's what the scripture says. We will have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as Christians, we have the love of God, the real deal in our life. We do not worry about settling accounts when we stand before God. We're all going to stand before Him. But as Christians, there's no fear because we have the love of God in our hearts. There's no fear of having to give an account and stand before God without the ability to pay. That has already been done through us, for us through Christ Jesus. We have been given God's gold, the gold of God's everlasting love. Our bills have been paid, but the reality is sin has caused a spiritual crash in our world. And nothing we can do in ourselves can change that. We talk of economic collapse. We're talking about spiritual collapse in this world. And nothing we can do in ourselves can change it. All people can love. We've talked about that. And all people do love and express love. But it is worthless to buy or redeem yourself or anyone else. Love apart from God is powerless to redeem yourself or anybody else. You cannot buy your soul. Jesus said, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The world's been trying to figure that out ever since creation. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? They do all sorts of things, but they reject the very source of love that God gives. It is very real in the sense that all mankind uses love, yet like devalued money, which is exchanged precipitously, it cannot buy anything of real value. You look in a country that has inflation or economic collapse, they'll take boatloads of money to buy a loaf of bread. It's used precipitously, and that's what the culture uses love today. It's used everywhere for everything, but it's powerless to buy what truly is needed. All the love in the world cannot save a single soul. Love has to be backed up by the gold of the God who gave it in the first place. So we stand as Christians, as believers in Christ who died on the cross and rose again. We stand in confidence before God, clothed in Jesus Christ. He is the standard that our righteousness is backed by. He is the one who gives us our value and our righteousness before God. He gives us our worth and our standing before a holy God. Unbelievers, however, will be in utter terror as they stand before God. This is not nice to think about. But unbelievers, those who reject God, will stand before God in utter terror. They will throw their worthless currency at the foot of the Almighty, repeating, I think, what is recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Prophesy and perform miracles, in essence. Did we not love? Did we not do all these things? And what does God say? He says, apart from me, you evildoers, because you did it in your own power. You have rejected the very love that I gave. It sounds harsh. It makes us cringe. It's not pleasant to think about, but that is the reality of rejecting God. The consequences of mankind turning their back and following their own paths. They use God's currency, love, like it's theirs to give and to define, and like they are the ones who determine its meaning. only to discover that it is not backed by the precious gold of God's design and therefore utterly worthless to save. Love comes from God. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So in closing, the unbeliever has the very real problem, the terrifying problem of rejecting God's love. That's a very big problem. But that's confined to the unbeliever. But the Christian many times can be guilty of hoarding God's love, of keeping it locked up, not sharing it, not letting people see it in your actions and deeds. They act like a Scrooge, a stingy old man who refuses to give any money away. That's how some Christians operate. They've experienced the love of God, but they keep it locked up. And like the crusty Scrooge, we have to be awakened to God's mandate to share what he has given us, to live in love. That's challenging for Christians. We like to claim, and for good reason, the love of God, but we have to display that in our lives too. I'm reminded of an old Michael W. Smith song that I grew up with. Love isn't love until you give it away. And I won't sing it, but it was a very popular song. But it emphasizes the need to express love in very real, tangible ways as Christians. Don't be a stingy Christian, a person who has experienced this genuine gold of God's love but keeps it locked up. Don't be like that. You don't want to be like that. Give freely because Christ gave freely to you. Show the world what the true gold standard of love looks like and what you do and how you live, so it will be evident to all that you are reborn in the power of God, and it's the only power strong enough to create in us a new heart. And that's the power of God's love made available to us all through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you displayed your love for us by sending your Son to die on that horrible cross. By his resurrection, he conquered death and he secured our security for all who would believe in him. And he poured out his love that we may experience the love of God for ourselves, that it may live in us, and that we might share it to others in our actions, our deeds. We'll also share it in our words, but we need to show it. So, Lord, we pray each one here, we pray that they have experienced that outflowing of your love, that they have accepted Christ as their propitiation for sin, and they come to you with a clean heart, reborn and renewed, and that they would show and live their life in a way that would exemplify the power of your love, the gold standard that all things are measured by. That's a challenge for each one here, and we pray that your Spirit would embolden us to live lives worthy of our calling, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.